Well, it seemed to me that as we open our Bibles together, that it seemed like it'd be easier. You notice I'm just sitting here in a chair, and I just feel more comfortable until we can get everybody together and actually be able to see your bright, smiling faces together. I just feel more comfortable. Let's just sit and talk rather than try and pretend I'm preaching. But I do hope you have your Bible, and I'd encourage you to open it. We'll be spending most of our time today in the book of 1 Peter in the back of our Bibles. Anybody getting frustrated yet? Anybody get impatient yet? Anybody getting bored yet? Anybody feeling, oh my, this virus is getting on my nerves and my health and everything else? Have you ever felt frustrated? That reminds me of 1 Peter. When you look in 1 Peter and just start reading, and by the way, Pastor Jim is notorious for saying, read. I'd encourage you this afternoon, if you're bored, take your Bible and read 1 Peter. It's only five chapters. You can read it in just a few minutes, but I'd encourage you to read it. Read what's going on here. But notice in the beginning, notice what it says. Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now you say, what in the world is all of that? Well, first of all, places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, think more states than cities. They're more regions, okay? Bigger area than just a city, okay? So he's saying, and when he's saying the pilgrims of the diaspora, that's a big fancy way of saying people that are feeling small and scattered. Big area, but people that are feeling small and scattered and frustrated. I think of that when I think of our people that are trying to do church. Scattered around in our homes and trying to make it work. And maybe some that are frustrated and bored and trying to do what the governor says and the president says, but it's frustrating. I'm kind of one of those that's a rule follower. I just kind of am. My family tells me I drive like an old lady because I basically try to stay within the rules. I don't like tickets. I try to behave myself. Most of the time. I take 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where it says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. So I'm trying to behave myself. I'm trying to stay home as much as I can. I'm trying to keep groups to less than 10. But I'll tell you where I'm having a hard time. I'm having a hard time with that part of social distancing and say, stay 6 feet apart. When I see somebody, whether I'm out walking in my neighborhood or wherever I'm at, when I see somebody, I want to reach my hand out and shake their hand. I just have to go, stop that, because that's just an instinct that's by nature. I'm having a hard time with this business of having to not be able to greet somebody very nicely. But you know what? I'm trying because I get it. We're all trying to keep from getting that virus for ourselves or passing it on to anybody else. So I'm trying to behave myself. But that one's not coming easy. If you're having trouble or frustrated, I encourage you to hang in there and try and do our best. And let's do something else. Let's be praying together that this thing safely gets over as quick as possible so we can get back together and even be able to do things like give each other a handshake or a hug or whatever the other things we need to do. But do you feel like pilgrims scattered all over the diaspora when we're trying to behave ourselves? But notice what it says. Verse 2, it says, who are these people, these pilgrims that are scattered all over the diaspora? It says you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. it'll go into that even further. You get farther down in the chapter, it says, and remember that you were not, your salvation was not won with gold or silver or other stuff like that, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because of who Jesus is, remember who you are. Might be scattered, might feel all alone, might be frustrated, might be feeling harassed, might be feeling things are difficult, but remember who you are. Remember who you are because of you are elect according to God by the foreknowledge of God, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You remember what Jesus said in that story in John chapter 3? He's talking to a fellow named Nicodemus, talking by night. And he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus tried to change the subject and tried to get into, well, how can I do that? And how is that possible? And Jesus was talking about, no, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But if you've done that, remember who you are. You're part of the family of God. Remember that. Remember who you are. Has begotten us. Has born us again. Like Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, because of Jesus Christ, because of your relationship with him, remember that you're born again. Remember that you're born into the family of God, even when stuff is going on all around you. And verse 4, it says, you were born to an inheritance. When you're born again, you are, by Jesus being resurrected from the dead, verse 4 says, you are born to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. People of God, remember that because Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that even in a sinful world, the promise of an inheritance is sure. If you're feeling harassed, if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling stuck up with cabin fever in your house, if you've lost your job and you're wondering how we're going to pay for all of this, if you're feeling deserted and frustrated, remember, you have an inheritance. Haven't received it yet, but it is promised and it is there in heaven waiting for us. Hold on, folks, hold on. And it says, verse 5 says, to those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Oh, are we looking for that? Oh, are we like Mandy in the children's story, waiting for, in this case, for Jesus to come? Oh, are we waiting? Waiting for our inheritance, because our inheritance isn't won by somebody dying. Jesus already has. It's for him to come back again to take us home with him. We're waiting for that. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, like being scattered, like being stuck at home, like worrying if we're going to have a job. Those things, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7 says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's an old saying, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. A little commercial. It's interesting to watch that our church is scrambling like everything, trying to figure out how to enhance the equipment to make the worship experience possible for people right now in our homes. And you know what? That'll make more capacity to be able to help more people when we are able to be back home. What doesn't kill us makes us stronger. When I was in seminary, Most seminarians hate being in seminary. We were expert grumblers. We thought we were persecuted, but basically what it amounts to is men and women that have come out of college thinking, oh, I want to go be a minister, I want to take the world on fire, and then you get stuck in seminary for another 2 years. So you get a lot of grumbling, you get a lot of growling, at least the seminary where I was at. And somebody said, somebody that was older and wiser than me when I was a young buck in seminary used to say, seminary will either make you bitter or it will make you better. Choice is yours. What doesn't kill us will make us stronger. I encourage, while you're stuck at home, read the Bible more. Pull out a good book and read more. Pray. You want to know what in the world should I be praying for? Let's be praying for each other that's struggling with these different issues. Let's be praying for the people in our different states. Let's be praying for our leadership. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. We've got a state that has a Democratic governor, and we have a president of the country that's a Republican. So pray for both, because we need desperately to have our leaders have wisdom to be about God's trying to make things better for people, God's people, all people. Again, I don't care which one you like or don't or whatever. Pray for all of them because they're our leaders. And pray that God give them wisdom. What doesn't kill us will make us stronger. The Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that in all things God works together for good. Please don't get the idea that God's intended for this crazy virus to kill so many people. God isn't in the horror business or the destruction business or the death business. God's desire is that everybody be saved. But in a sinful world, bad things are going to happen. In a sinful world, bad things happen even to people who have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven but haven't gotten there yet. If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. Let's hold in there together, because remember, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, glory, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that for each other. What doesn't kill us will make us stronger. We will be better for it in our relationship with Jesus Christ, in our relationship with each other, and when we get back together, we're going to have a celebration. And God's going to let that happen at some point. But notice, the Bible does not say, be true to your relationship with Jesus Christ when things are going good. It says, be true to be followers of your relationship with Jesus Christ and to represent Him to our community all the time, not just when things are going good, not just when things are nice. Remember who you are. Verse 13, because of who you are, remember. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to the way things used to be in the world, but remember verse 16, it says, the Bible says, remember who you are. Be holy, for God is holy. Follow Him. Act like part of the family. And then it goes on and says in the rest of the chapter, and remember who you are. Remember who that you were not bought with sticks and stones and gold and all that other stuff that's kind of perishable. You're bought by the blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Remember who we are. And let's remember, scattered all over the place, folks, let's remember who we are in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you, that's us. The people that call themselves the family of God. That's anybody that calls themselves the family of God. Remember, verse 9, remember you are a chosen generation. Remember you are a royal priesthood. Remember you are a holy nation. You are God's special people. And you are that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, stay away from the stuff that used to be the old stuff before you became a follower of Jesus Christ. And then it goes into the this is what it should look like. This is what it should look like as a follower of the government. This is what it should look like in work. This is what it should look like in our family relationships. Remember who you are and let other people see it in you. Chapter 4. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has also ceased from sin. Come on, guys. Let's remember, when things are going crazy all around us, let's remember who we are, and let's have people see that the people of God don't lose their mind when the world is going crazy. Remember that? I chuckle a little bit at Peter in verse 7 there in chapter 4. But the end of all things is as hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, anybody a little nostalgic? Does anybody get nostalgic over things of the past? I remember this. Oh, this was a good memory. That was a good memory. I wonder if Peter got nostalgic. I wonder if he was getting a little nostalgic there in verse 7. I wonder if he remembered Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said, in the last days, all sorts of bad things are going to happen to you, but be of good cheer because I'm coming soon. You remember that, Matthew chapter 24? I wonder if Peter was looking at that. Now, notice, I wonder if he was remembering that when he says, guys, the end of all things are at hand. I remember as a little boy. I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. My parents were Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And I remember Sabbath afternoons after church. Church people would gather a lot of times at our house, a lot of times at somebody else's, but I remember the all adults sitting on the porch in the summer and in the spring. And I remember them talking about, you know what I remember the most? I remember them talking about the time of trouble just before the coming of Jesus. I don't remember a lot of discussion, I'm sure they did, but I don't remember a lot of discussion about the second coming of Jesus, but I remember an awful lot about the time of trouble, and I remember being scared, and I remember Sabbath afternoons were such that Saturday night were nightmare time for me. I'm kind of sad about that today. Jesus talked about signs that would happen, but he talked about remember the signs to be ready when Jesus comes. Don't look at the bad things, look at the fact that Jesus is coming. We don't need to be scared. The Bible promises that Jesus is taking care of his people, regardless what happens in a sinful world. And that Jesus is coming soon, and we don't need to be scared. Had a lady one time early in my ministry. I remember what year it was. It was 1991, because I remember where it was. Very seriously, this lady came to me. She's Pastor, do you believe that AIDS is one of the seven last plagues? She was serious. And when I said, no, I don't think that's one of the seven last plagues here, honey, she got mad at me, thought I had lost my faith. You know what? I think we can look back now and say, no, that wasn't one of the seven last plagues. And if I'm really going to be a heretic, I don't know, but I won't be surprised if coronavirus 19 is probably not one of the seven last plagues either. But I will say this. I grew up learning and being constantly quoted to me, the last days will be rapid ones. Just before Jesus comes, the last days will be rapid ones. I don't know about you, but I look at this last month and I never dreamed the whole country of the United States could be shut down in less than a month. I just can't fathom that. Now I can. Am I saying this is it? I don't know. I rather doubt it, frankly. But I do know that we've seen an example that that the last days can be rapid ones in ways that have me go, wow. But again, are faith tested by fire? Yeah. Do you feel like you're scattered all over the world? Yeah. I doubt if Peter saw when he says there in verse four, chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. I doubt if Peter could have fathomed that we'd be sitting here 2,000 years later. I just don't think Peter could have fathomed that. I don't know what the future holds either. I don't know when Jesus will come. I don't know how short or how long. But I do know that God's people in a sinful world, the Bible promises that God will never leave us and He will never forsake us. I do know that we need to be continually praying for one another. I do know that He says that the people that are in a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ act like it so that people can see what the family of God looks like. Family of God, can I say, let's be praying for one another. And let's be taking care of one another. If we know of somebody that needs something, let's take care of it. Right now, I'm not aware that this virus has gotten to me yet. And that means if somebody needs some grocery delivered, I can do it. If somebody needs something, I can be a part of helping. Let's be helping one another and take care of the needs of those that are struggling. Let's show what the family of God looks like, even in frustrating times or scary times. Wouldn't that be neat? I chuckle a little bit at Peter and his message of what we should do. There's one thing right now we probably shouldn't do that Peter gives us counsel. It's the last verse of the last chapter, chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, and greet one another with a holy kiss. Probably shouldn't do that during Corona 19. But I look forward to the day when we can get back together as a church family and when we can shake hands or hug each other or follow Peter's counsel. What do you think? Until then, can I say this? It's in Romans. It's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, do you feel frustrated? Do you feel all alone? Do you feel like a pilgrim scattered all over the place? It's Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and onward. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or coronavirus? Can I add that in there? Verse 35, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come, and again I'd include the coronavirus in that, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think we all believe that. We've quoted it many times. Most of us probably have it memorized. It sounds good except when scary things come along. It's easy to say it to somebody else. But the bottom line is we believe it. Let's keep our courage up. Let's keep our strength up. Let's keep a smile on our face. Let's keep hope in our heart. Let's keep encouragement for people that are all around us. Happy Sabbath, everybody. God bless. Dear Jesus, I pray that you keep the courage and the strength up of every one of us, your people. We look forward to the day when we can get back together legally and ethically and safely as a church family. We look forward to the day when we can shake hands without worrying. Father, I pray that you keep people safe and healthy. But I pray that you keep us healthy emotionally as well and spiritually. I pray that you keep our courage up. I pray that you continue to strengthen our faith in the one who loved us enough to die for us. I pray that you help us to remember that we have an inheritance waiting for us. I pray that you help us to hold on. And I thank you, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I hope you have a good rest of the week. Again, let's do our best to keep in touch with each other. We'll do our best from be watching your emails. We will do our best to be updating you as things happen, because things are happening so fast, we don't know what changes along the way. But our church is trying to email and text, and so be watching for those. We'll do our best to keep you as posted as we can. And I don't mind telling you, your pastor is sure looking forward to being able to have us back here together in the church with the people here, rather than just me sitting here talking to you on this camera. Have a good day and a good week, everybody.